Contend, contextualize, and cooperate. I shall contend today. Contextualize, I see no ties today. All right, hold on. Okay, all right. Is that a little better? Let me roll my sleeves up too, if you don't mind. Get to business here. Contend, contextualize, and cooperate. Good word. I did meet Ed's daughter this morning, and precious, sweet child. And yes, she did think I was the president. And and what was her name, Jessica? Jacqueline? Yes, she said, "Hi, Mr. President, my name is Jacqueline." What a sweet child. And yes, sometimes people think that I have two nephews. My brother, who is just 15 months younger than me, has, and that is 53 years old, by the way. He's 53, I'm 54. His two sons are ages 8 and 10. Can you believe that? They think that too. In fact, they keep wondering when I'm going to die because am I not supposed to be on a dollar bill? Ed shared a little bit of his testimony. Mine is very different. I am from the South. I am from way in the South. And many of you from up here have some pretty bad prejudices toward us folk down there. Have you ever noticed that we never retire up here? You always retire down there. I'm trying to understand this. But yes, when you come down there, and I will exaggerate my accent just for your sake, just for your enjoyment today. But when you come down there, we have to teach you some things. And yes, Ed, the first word that every northerner learns is big old. That's a big old truck. That's a big old woman. Well, you don't say that, but that's a... We also teach you about the South's legal system, and it comes into play when I said something like I just said. We still have a legal defense down South, and it is he needed killing. He just needed killing. So, yeah, I needed killing today. But anyway. Oh, I am from the South. I confess it. I admit it. I can't do anything about that. But I was raised, I was born in a little bitty mill village. And you may not know what that means, but textile mills were the big things in those days. They're gone now. Went to Mexico, now they're in Southeast Asia. I travel in Mexico quite a bit, and they are complaining horribly that they're losing all their manufacturing jobs because they're gone to Asia. Well, I was born in a little mill village in a very, very poor background. And later moved to the city of Greensboro, where the Southern Baptist Convention was held. And it was quite surreal that I was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and you could see the steeple of the church where I was saved from the Coliseum where I was elected. And then not 100 feet from the parking lot was the church where I was ordained. And less than 100 yards was the little house where I lived the longest. We didn't live too long in any one place. One has to pay rent to stay static. But I was not raised in a Christian home either. It was not Irish Catholic. We didn't know of that. We'd never seen one of those. But it was pagan. It was lost. It was alcoholic. It was contentious. It was not a happy place. And an older couple up the street, older than us, now very old but still alive, invited my sister and I, we were the oldest two siblings, invited us to come to a vacation Bible school at a small neighborhood Baptist church. And we went. And because of what I lived in, church became a place of absolute wonderment to me. I felt love there. I felt the love of God there. I felt stability there that I didn't have at home. And so I loved to go to church. I did. I'm telling you, it was just a place that just was special to me. And there I began hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, I received Christ. And when I received Christ at age 9, I was there by myself on a Sunday night. I would ask people to bring me to church. And because I didn't have a family that would do that. Now, they would come once in a while because culturally that's what you do in the South. You go once in a while. You used to. You don't anymore. That's not a part of our culture anymore in the South. You may not know that. But I went. I got someone to take me. I was there by myself on a Sunday night when the Holy Spirit drew me into the kingdom of God. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I will come into your kingdom." Well, later I saw my sister, later my other sister, my brother, and my mom and dad come to Christ. And I can tell you God has redeemed my family, and I thank Him for that. So I come to you, yes, as a Southerner, but not what some of you may think. And while the South still has the majority of churches, Southern Baptist, things have changed dramatically in the South. The church in which I now serve is like most Southern Baptist was like most Southern Baptist churches in that it was had been declining for years. Between 75-78% of Southern Baptist churches are plateaued and or declining. Now that's a fascinating statistic because that's most of us. I was in California last week, and Ed's right, I do travel a great deal, though I have not yet missed one Sunday morning at my church. And I miss less than half Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, by the way. And I can't tell you what today is, to tell you the truth. Friday. I was at my church Wednesday night. I was not there Sunday night, but I was there Wednesday night. But declining and plateaued. It was had been declining for years. Very self-centered, very inward. Wanted to change, but did not know how. And God has done a miraculous work of transformation. And I praise His name for that. I praise His name for that. This past year, with me being gone 8 months, a great deal. We just finished the greatest year in the history of our church. By far the greatest number of baptisms in our history. Our giving was up a little over 30%. Our Sunday school jumped 250 in 1 year. Yes, we still use Sunday school, but we have traditional service, contemporary service, the whole, we got it all. We start one new church a year locally, by the way, as well as we have a major partnership with the state of Maine, all 18 Baptist churches in Maine, Calgary, Canada. We're in the church. We're in the business of starting one of the largest churches in the country of Canada with Rob Blackaby and just a wonderful ministry. God has transformed our church. This year we'll take 12 to 14 mission trips all over the world, one of the largest medical missions programs in the nation. God has done a great work, and I thank Him for that. But yes, I am president of Southern Baptist Convention. I'm still not at ease saying that. That's still something I wake up wondering if it's true. Because it is not something I ever wished for, nor wanted, nor expected, nor even dreamed about, or nightmared about. But it shows God has a sense of humor. Because as one of my friends at the North American Mission Board says, Frank, you're not in the who's who of Baptists. You're in the who's he of Baptists. It's true. And I pray that another year or two I will be able to fade back into some degree of anonymity. Because it is not, it's not something I do. It's not something I ever wanted. I know some people that want it more than life itself. And they spend every day on the phone developing the relationships they think necessary to achieve this position. Even had a few folks say, you know, we may run somebody against you in San Antonio this year. You know what I say? If you feel froggy, jump. Go for it. Take it away from me. Watch me cry all the way home. Well, I am trying, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, with all my heart to honor the Lord in this position and not to disappoint Him or to bring any reproach upon him and his kingdom. And there are some things I'm trying to get done, and it is not easy. And Ed mentioned a few of the challenges that we face, and I see those literally every day. And I don't want to be a negative person. I'm trying hard. For example, I deal with the media almost every day. Is this Friday? Monday, I'll be speaking to ABC News. I've got a crew coming in from something production company soon that's doing a special on the world's religions for Discovery Channel, and I am the person for Christianity. They've just come from doing the parts on Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, and I'll be the spokesperson. Well, let me tell you, that makes me very nervous. But you know what I'm going to try to do, what I try to do almost every day? You know, Baptists have been known for a long time for what we're against. And there are things we are against. But would you please let me tell you what we're for? I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about how He can transform your life and how He can redeem your family, how He can transition your church to be a church that's truly doing something glorious. Let me tell you about Jesus. I love Him. One of the things that's happened in this is I have been placed into a situation where I talk with presidential candidates. Sunday, a week ago, I spent an hour with John McCain. 2 months ago, I spent 2 hours in a private breakfast meeting with Rudy Giuliani and many others. And I'm in the process, they're trying to arrange me to talk with many others. I've been on the phone with people like Carter and Clinton and Kerry and folks like that. And this is something I was never, ever, ever understood was a part of the deal. Rudy Giuliani's sitting here, one of the most personable men you'll ever meet. The mayor of Ed's hometown. And I said, Rudy, you're a New York Yankee Catholic. Yep, that's what I am. I said, do you have any idea who we are? He said, no, that's why I'm here. I thought, no, you're really here to get votes. But I can't give you votes. They think I'm like a pope. And I said, Rudy, do you understand Baptists are not like that? In fact, working with Baptists is like herding cats. You ought to try it sometime. Just give it a try. But let me ask you this, Rudy. Let me ask it this way. If I were to ask you if you accepted Jesus, what would you say? He would say, yeah, I did. I accepted Him at Mass last week. Rudy, that's what I thought you would say, but that's not what we mean. Well, what do you mean? Rudy, we mean a passionate love relationship with Jesus Christ. Rudy, I want to tell you, I love Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to say that to anybody, anytime, anywhere. And I want you to love Him like I do. So at the end of 2 hours, I was able to say, Rudy, I would like to ask you, would you like to pray with me and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? To which he said, Frank, I'm not ready for that. You know, my daddy knows Jesus like that, but I don't. I said, Rudy, if you want to be the great leader that you could be, it will happen only when Jesus is in your soul. I said to John McCain, you know what, John? I want to know, you know, he said, what do you want to know about me? I said, what I want to know more than anything. We were in a small group. It was not where I could really push hard, which I will in a private time later. I said, John, I want to know who owns your soul. That's what we want to know. It's what I want to know. Who owns your soul? Well, pray for me, please, as I travel, as I speak to people like that, as I try to work with the cats in our convention. It is not always easy. Let me just share a few words with you today from God's Word. And I've been asked to preach or speak or whatever, and would like to share with you briefly. I am not a long-winded preacher. I know the 5 B's of public speaking. Do you? Be brief, brother, be brief. Well, I can tell you don't know those, but need to. Let me begin with a little history. A little history. Oh, by the way, I don't eat grits. Is anybody wondered about that? I don't eat grits. They were not on the menu this morning, but I do not eat grits. Do not like grits. It's like chewing cardboard. I don't understand. Don't understand why anybody would eat those things. Let me begin with a story out of history, northern history. 1755, February 20th, a man named Edward Braddock comes to the then colonies. And Edward Braddock came as the English commander of the American forces, the English forces in America, I should say. Because England at the time was at war with the French and their Indian allies. Now remember, February the 20th, 1755, he comes in with a kind of braggadocious spirit. And he says to his leaders, he says, you need to understand, we're going to go over to Fort Frontenac. We'll take it first. We'll go over to Fort Duquesne and then to the fort at Niagara. In just a few days, we will defeat the French and their Indian allies. It should not be a problem at all. Benjamin Franklin said, Mr. Braddock, you need to understand, the French and particularly their Indian allies do not fight like traditional European armies. You need to understand, it's different here, and they will ambush you. You just need to know that. Even his aide-de-camp, General, not then General, but George Washington, later become General Washington, said the same thing. Mr. Braddock, you need to listen to Mr. Franklin because they do not fight like others do. To which Braddock replied, the French and their Indian allies may be a formidable foe to your raw American militia, but to the king's disciplined and regular troops, they shall hardly be able to make an impression. July 8, 1755. At about 10 o'clock in the morning near what is modern-day Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the Indians attacked the British forces. Two out of every three died that day. Braddock himself was mortally wounded and died just a few days later. The heaviest casualties, by the way, were taken among the Virginia militia commanded by Colonel George Washington. What is the moral of that story? What is the theme that we can gather from it? It is to underestimate the enemy is to bring dire consequences upon ourselves and those with whom we have contact. To underestimate the enemy is to bring dire consequence upon ourselves. I'm convinced that as Baptists, as churches, as individuals, we have underestimated the power of the enemy. And he is working his dastardly work terribly across our nation and in our churches. He has brought about some horrible consequences. Among those consequences, by the way, Jesus told us what he was going to do in John 10:10, didn't he? That's my favorite Bible verse. And you don't laugh, but my people laugh every Sunday when I say that because every Sunday I say that about every Bible verse. John 10:10 says what? The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. He said he's come to steal, to kill, to destroy. What's he stolen? What's he killed? What's he destroyed? So many things. So many things. He's stolen our joy. I find joyless Christians everywhere I go, which to me is oxymoron. How could it be? But he has stolen our joy. He's taken our encouragement. He's stolen our testimony of purity many times. He's stolen our unity. He's taken away our unity. And I see across this convention factions that are so deep that people will not even talk to each other anymore. I'm not a Calvinist. If you have that little book that he was showing up here a while ago, which I'd written the love note to David, I'm not a Calvinist. But guess what? When the appointments come out in just another month or so, guess what? If you really know who the people are, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find some Calvinists in that group. You're going to find some non-Calvinists in that group because I do believe that within that for which we contend, as Ed said, I believe there is room in the family for both. We're going to find some people of differing methodologies, which I'll mention in a moment. Guess what? I praise God for that. And on that list of appointments, you're going to find people who do it all kinds of ways. You're going to find people that look different from each other, that don't dress the same, that have different color of skin, that have different ethnic backgrounds. You're going to find all of that. Why? Because I believe that that's who we are, and that's what we need to be, and that's what we need to represent. But let me tell you something. We've got groups so separate, they won't even talk to each other. And what I'm trying to do, maybe in my naivete, is to say, I do believe that that which pulls us together is greater than that which pulls us apart. And I'm asking at the end of the day, despite our differences, that you take me by the hand and say, I will work with you to win this world to Jesus. I will work with you to cooperate with you, as Ed said, to win the lost across this world. We will work together. Satan has stolen too long our unity. Did not Jesus pray unto God the Father in the Lord's Prayer, which is found in John 17? The model prayer is over in Matthew. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. Greatest text in all the Bible. Did not Jesus say in John 17, 21, My Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. That's oneness in unity and spirit and purpose and everything. That the world will know that you have sent me. Have we not thwarted the prayer request of Jesus long enough? Father, I pray they be one, as you and I are one, so the world will know. This evil one has done his dastardly deeds too much, too long, and we have acquiesced to that too much. A little old lady down south one time was known for being a sweet little old lady, and she could not say anything negative about anyone. And someone trying to trick her once said, Well, ma'am, what do you think about the devil? And she said, Well, he's good at being bad. Well, he'd been too good, too long at being bad. Paul the Apostle, quickly. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 1, verses 12 and following says this. And I apologize for not getting you one of those nice little PowerPoint things. I should have, and I am going to rectify my egregious error. And next time I travel, I'm going to travel with a disc and say, do something with this disc. I don't know what to do with it, but I'll do that. Because I use that at home in my traditional service and in my contemporary service. And we're getting ready to start a third one. We don't know what in the world it will be. We don't. And we're trying to figure it out. Because, you know, we're willing to change to do whatever it takes to reach people. But we're struggling to find out what to change to these days. Are you having that trouble? Even if you're willing to know what to turn to or change to, the rules are changing so fast. We're struggling what to change to. Well, that's another story for another time. Philippians 1, 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained a confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message of God fearlessly. One version says boldly. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. Those do so out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others proclaim Christ out of envy or rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me trouble at my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And this, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Because I know that this will lead to my deliverance through what? Your prayers and the help given from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and my hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I believe Paul points out three things here that the issue of cooperation, it impinges upon that issue of cooperation. One is the issue of mindset. We need a new mindset. Paul the Apostle had an interesting mindset, didn't he? When he said, you know, I came to Rome to be a missionary, to be a preacher, but I've come as a prisoner. This is not the way I intended to get to Rome. It was always my heart's desire to come, but I never thought it would be like this. But what was his mindset? whatever circumstance I'm in, I'm going to make sure that God gets the glory. Whatever happens, I just want to have the mindset that as long as Christ is lifted up, that's okay. How we need a new mindset among Baptists, and how we need a new mindset in all parts of our country. That if Christ is being preached, we're glad. We're glad. And so I tell you how whatever it takes to reach people in Minnesota and Wisconsin, God bless you. God bless you. We should have a mindset that's different than maybe it used to be. What did Paul say? Well, first of all, you know, these chains that I'm in, they're really causing a furtherance of the gospel. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? You didn't have a chance. I mean, there's just no way out of the situation. He's going to wake up singing hymns at night. He's going to be preaching. He's going to be sharing. The palace guard comes in. He's sharing the Word of God. I mean, what happened was for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, well, therefore, thank God for the chains. What was another result of his imprisonment? He said it very clearly. He said, the other brothers are preaching the Word of God more fearlessly. You see, when our mindset is that God is the one who needs to get the glory, the lost are going to be touched with the gospel and the saved are going to be encouraged. Now, that's extremely important. Did you hear that? When our mindset is correct, the issue of cooperation becomes one that is advanced because the lost hear the gospel, because whatever circumstance we're in, we're going to share the good news. And yes, the saved, the redeemed are going to be encouraged. The other day I was coming through Portland, Maine. It has nothing to do with me being Southern Baptist Convention president. Our church has had a partnership with Maine for years. Helped start a church in Augusta, Maine, the only capital in the United States of all the states that did not have a Baptist church. It does now. Wonderful work, but doesn't call itself Baptist. Does some things a little different. It's all right. Praise God for that. I was coming through Portland, Maine. Help me stay on my story here. I chase rabbits sometimes. That's what we do down south. Well, look at there. That's good. I chase rabbits. As long as there's meat on the rabbit, I will chase it. Now, that's a Southernism. I was coming through Maine. Did I tell you where? Portland, Maine. And as usual, I was late. The airplanes were always late. It's just horrible out there. Just the transportation system's terrible. So I'm late. And I give the young lady at the counter my card, and I say, when are we leaving? Oh, the plane's going to be late. I said, news flash. That's really something else. So I go upstairs, and I'm trying to get some work done on my computer. And this young lady is bringing someone to the gate, and I almost said, why are you taking them to the gate? The plane's not going to leave anyway. But I didn't. She comes back by. She sees me. She said, hello. How are you? I said, well, I'm fine, even though your airline's making me late. Not that I have a temper problem or a patience problem, which I do. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm trying to get some work done since y'all are making me late. But I'm not blaming you because it's not your fault. She said, well, thank you. I thought you were blaming me. I said, no, I'm not. We got to talking. And in the conversation, here's what she said. She said, you know, I'm not very fulfilled right now. I said, honey child, that's what we say down where I am. I said, honey child, can I tell you how to be fulfilled? She walked away from me with the most distraught look I've ever seen. I said, please come back here. Have I offended you? Here, I promise you, so what she said. She said, are you a preacher? I said, no, honey, I've just been sick for several weeks. Do I look that bad? She said, no, I really said that. She said, are you really a preacher? I said, yes, I am, honey. Why? She said, well, you going to try to talk to me about Jesus? I said, yes, I am. Why? She said, because you're the fifth person this week to try to talk to me about Jesus. This is in Portland, Maine. I said, yes, honey child, don't you think it's time you listen? She said, yes, it is. She stood there over 30 minutes. And I talked to her about how to receive Christ and to be fulfilled. She didn't receive Christ that day. But Sue Ann is her name. She's called me 5 times since. And yes, we've prayed together, and Sue Ann is a follower of Christ now in Portland, Maine. Listen to me. I didn't want to be late that day, but God wanted me to be late that day. The chains in which we're bound can issue forth in the furtherance of the gospel to the lost and the encouragement to the saved. We've got to have the right mindset. Secondly, quickly, we need to have not only the right mindset, but we need to control our motives. If you saw in verses 15 through 19, you see the Apostle Paul talking about motives. There were people, unbelievably, who didn't have the right motive. They were not preaching Christ the right way, really not the right way, but not with the right motive. They were preaching, he says, out of rivalry or envy or some other kind of motive. I believe Paul there gives us, in a kind of a secondary way, an encouragement to check our motives. Why do we do what we do? Ed said it well. Why do we cooperate? Not so we can always do things the same way, but because it works. And I'm trying to tell people across the nation, let's cooperate together, because the cooperative program is an object of worth and value. Now, I'm a baby boomer, and below me are the busters and the bridgers, and you can break it down in all kinds of subgroups. And above me are the builder generation. They are denominationally loyal by nature. They just, if you tell them something's right, they're going to support it. My generation on down, uh-uh. Don't be telling me just to give to the cooperative program, because I will say, uh-uh. Show me the value and the worth, and then my motive will change and I will support it. Now, you can say that's right or wrong all day long, but that's the way we are. Let's check our motives. Why do we do what we do? Is it of value? Is it of worth? I believe cooperation is of value, is of worth. And we need to check our motives to ask why we do what we do. Why do we cooperate? I believe it's the model of Christ. I've already quoted to you John 17:21. But I see across our convention groups that have broken so deep, they won't cooperate anymore. They've got their agendas, and they want their agendas to be promoted. And I'm just tired of that. That's why I was elected. You know that? I told someone yesterday, you know, if Daffy Duck had been on the sheet, a lot of people would have voted for Daffy Duck simply because they wanted to change, simply because they were tired of certain people saying, we've got an agenda that's more important than yours. Why do we do what we do? Is it really about the gospel? I'm just naive enough to believe it is. And I believe the gospel changes men's and women's lives and boys and girls. I believe in the gospel. Check your motive quickly. And then last, we need to check our methodology. In fact, in verses 19 and 20, Paul expresses really a prayer request. And he says, I want to make sure that whatever I do, that it in no way brings reproach upon the cause of Christ. Now, most scholars believe that Paul there is talking about his audience before the authorities, and that when he comes before Caesar or Caesar's household, that he will in no way bring reproach upon the gospel, but that in his sharing with the court, that he will do it right, and that he will present the very best and the most powerful and positive message that he can. He wants to bring glory to the Lord, and that's what he asks for. Indeed, I believe it calls us to say, what are our methods? As we cooperate together, is our methodology biblically based? Or are we bringing reproach on the way of the Lord by the way we do what we do? Now, I've been criticized, Ed's been criticized, by our support of some of the emerging church movement. And we may have some of those folks. I really try to still figure out what that means. Ed's going to have to help me with that. But I've been criticized because I encourage this. If your message and your methodology are biblical, then you're going to have my 150% support. You may not do it like I do it. I really do not care about that. But I do believe it behooves us to say, is our methodology one that brings honor to the Lord and to His Word? If it's not, you better stop it. If it brings honor to the Lord and to His Word, then go full force ahead and let no one dissuade you or look down upon you for that. Simply put, we need to check our methodologies. We need to check our motives, and we need to make sure our mindset is correct. I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching us that in Philippians 1, 12 through 20. And I believe those three issues will help us to cooperate together better than we ever have before. May God bless you, Minnesota, Wisconsin. I thank God for what you are doing. I thank God for your executive director, Leo Endel, and Sarah. I thank God for this great meeting where lay people and pastors and staff have come together to worship and to learn. God bless you. We appreciate you so, so much. I have made every effort to spend as much time as I can outside the Bible Belt. I do spend a lot of time down south, but I was in California last week. I've been in Ohio. I've been in Indiana. I've been in Maine. I'm going to be in Canada next month. I'm spending as much time as I can to encourage you, brothers and sisters, in doing what you do so well and doing it even better. We love you. We appreciate you. And I personally thank God for you. I want to say thank you, Ed. I don't mean to embarrass Ed, but I've asked Ed to speak at Southern Baptist Convention this year. And I want him to say pretty much what he said up here today to our Southern Baptist Convention. And I want our people to hear what does it take to reach this continent for Christ. And what he said is what it takes to reach this continent for Christ. And I just am so excited about that. So I just speak a word of encouragement. But let's always remember to check our mindset, check our motives, check our methodology. Are they honoring the Lord? And I believe the end result will be leading the lost to Christ and encouragement of the saved. Let's close in prayer, please. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to checking our mindset and our motives and, yes, even our methodology to make sure they're biblically sound and the end result will be you're glorified. Your kingdom is lifted up. And God, that's what I want among Southern Baptists. God, that's what I beg for. And I'm convinced, Lord, that as we saw in the video a while ago, that prayer is going to be the key to making sure all these other things are correct and in place. And the key to seeking the fullness of your Holy Spirit for a modern day revival. Oh God, may we join together in seeking that with all our hearts. And we thank you again for this time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.